The Apostle Paul writes this: I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking like a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Well, may our gracious God bless the reading and now the preaching and the hearing of his word. In the fall of 2018, I moved to Philadelphia to go to seminary. And if there is one thing that you learn when you live in Philadelphia, it is that Philly loves the Eagles, their NFL football team. Do I get an amen from Mike Brown? Well, in the fall of 2018, I went to a barbershop to get a haircut. And as I sat in the waiting room waiting to see the barber, I saw some newspapers on the table in the waiting room. So I picked one up and I found that this newspaper was 8 months old. And I thought that was a bit odd because the news in a newspaper is not very new after 8 months. But I soon realized that the reason that this barbershop had held on to an eight-month-old newspaper was because 8 months ago, the Philadelphia Eagles had won Super Bowl 52. And as far as the barbershop management was concerned, the news worthy of proclaiming all year, the news of which all their customers needed to be reminded, was that the Philadelphia Eagles were champions of Super Bowl 52. Well, to use the language of the Apostle Paul from our sermon text this morning, that barbershop was boasting in the Philadelphia Eagles. They were proclaiming the excellencies of the Eagles to everyone who sat in the waiting room. And more fundamentally, they were taking pride and joy in their team. They derived a joyful confidence from the Eagles and their win in a superficial way, hopefully, or a less than sort of soul-grounding way. Well, if there is one question that our sermon text presses on each one of us this morning, it's this. What is your boast? What do you boast in? What is your pride and joy? What is it that when you have it, it makes you walk with your chest out and your head held high? 12 times in our sermon text this morning, the Apostle Paul talks about boasting. This is a word that he has used over 30 times in this letter of 2 Corinthians. So boasting is a theme all throughout 2 Corinthians. And here in chapters 11 and 12 is where Paul brings his reflections on boasting to a climax. And so in order to answer the question that this text presses on us, what is your boast? The first question that we need to answer, the first of 4 points this morning, is this. What is boasting? What does Paul mean when he talks about boasting? Well, if you read all of 2 Corinthians, you'll find that boasting is a multifaceted thing. Paul uses that word boast in more than one way. But the basic idea of boasting is deriving joyful confidence from something. Your boast is what you ground and stabilize your soul's confidence in. We hear that word boast and we think of it as a synonym for bragging. Boasting is something you do with your words. You proclaim the excellencies of something. And that is a part of how Paul uses this word. To boast is to brag about this or that. But fundamentally, boasting is an activity of the heart. Your boast is what you find happy confidence in. I think it'll help us just to review a few of the instances of Paul's usage of that word boast in 2 Corinthians. So this will sort of nuance our understanding of what Paul means by boast, and it'll help us review what Paul's already said. So in chapter 1, verse 12, the apostle Paul says that his boast is the testimony of his own conscience, that by the grace of God, he behaved with integrity toward the Corinthians. Remember, Paul writes this letter of 2 Corinthians while he is under fire, as he's being criticized. And so in the midst of these criticisms, Paul says, hey, my boast, something that grounds my confidence, is that I know that by the grace of God, I'm not a charlatan. My conscience testifies that by the grace of God, I've been just and righteous toward the Corinthians. Not perfect, but that he's walked in integrity. That gives Paul a sense of confidence, even as his opponents criticize him. Two verses later, in chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, Corinthians, you know that on the day of Christ, when Jesus comes again, you, Corinthians, and I, the Apostle, will boast in one another before Jesus. This is the picture. Imagine some team or other, maybe the Eagles, maybe someone else, wins the Super Bowl. And after the victory, a reporter runs and shoves a microphone in one of the players' faces, and he says, what do you say? And the player says, I'm so grateful for our coach. We couldn't have done it without our coach. He's the best. He believes in us. He leads us well. I'm so grateful for our coach. And then someone runs and sticks a microphone in the coach's face and says, coach, what do you have to say? And the coach says, I'm so proud of this team. They put in the work and they won the game. So proud of this team. Paul says to the Corinthians that on the day when Jesus comes back, that's what Paul and the Corinthians will do in each other. Paul will say, Jesus, all glory to you. Praise you for your work in the Corinthians. They made it. They were faithful. They were obedient. They persevered to the end. And the Corinthians will say, Jesus, all glory to you. Thank you for Paul. We couldn't have made it without him. You sent Paul to get us when we were straying. That's boasting. They'll derive happy confidence ultimately from God's grace at work in one another. Paul and the Corinthians will boast in each other on the last day. The next significant usage of boasting is in chapter 5, verse 12. The Apostle Paul criticizes his opponents, the false apostles, remember, who are trying to get the Corinthians to turn away from Paul and follow him instead. Paul calls the false apostles those who boast in outward appearances. But these men have a great deal of confidence, and it's all in themselves. They walk around with their head held high and their chest out because they think they're great, and their greatness is on display to the world. Their boast is not grounded in God and his work in them, his grace. It's an outward appearance. All throughout chapters 7 to 9, which, remember, are about Paul's appeal to get the Corinthians to give to the poor Christians in Jerusalem, Paul says that when he's in Macedonia, he was boasting about the Corinthians' readiness to give. He told the Macedonians, the Corinthians said they were ready to give, and I'm confident that the grace of God has moved them to be ready to be generous to the saints in Jerusalem. So he's happily confident in the Corinthians and what they've said, and really in the grace of God at work in them. Well, if you survey all the usages of boasting in 2 Corinthians, it's very clear that sometimes boasting is good. Paul himself does it. And sometimes boasting is bad. Even in this passage, Paul clearly calls boasting foolish. But what is it that makes the difference between godly boasting and ungodly, foolish boasting? Well, Paul tells us in his most important usage of that word, in chapter 10, verse 17, when he says this, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That is to say, the ultimate ground of your joyful confidence needs to be God himself. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. The Apostle Paul there is quoting from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is a really important passage that I am convinced is on Paul's mind as he writes all of this about boasting. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. This is on page 638 of the Pew Bibles. This is how Paul is thinking about boasting. Jeremiah writes this, thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Imagine being a truly wise man. When you speak, everyone listens because of your wisdom. You can see that you would be tempted to boast in that, to root your confidence in your own wisdom. Maybe even to toot your horn, to show off your wisdom when you have occasion. But Paul says, no, don't boast in that, says Jeremiah. Imagine being a truly mighty man. Imagine being Mr. or Mrs. Productivity. You get stuff done. You are a mover and shaker. You are mighty. Someone wants something done, they come to you. Can you see that it would be tempting to boast in that, to sort of strut that and derive your happy confidence from your might? Imagine being a truly rich man or woman. Imagine the magic wand that your riches would be to make your problems go away. Imagine the friends that your riches would attract, the pleasures you could buy, the security that you would think you had because of your great riches. Can you see that you'd be tempted to find happy confidence in your riches if you were a rich man? The Lord, through Jeremiah, says, don't boast in any of that. Don't ground your happy confidence in any of that. Let the one who boasts boast in that he knows me, says the Lord, because I alone save. I alone am sovereign. I alone give eternal life, and I alone give true glory. I alone am worth boasting in, says God. Paul uses that word boast in a variety of ways throughout this letter. The difference between godly and ungodly boasting is this. In ungodly boasting, something other than the Lord takes his place as the ground of your happy confidence. Something other than the Lord becomes the reason that you walk through life with your head held up. The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism says this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? Let me just change the question just a little bit. What do you need to face life with joyful confidence? What do you need to have or to be or to feel about yourself to face life with joyful confidence, to have a boast? And whatever your answer is, that is your boast. Before we move on, friend, let me just ask you, what is your boast? To what do you love, even subtly, to draw attention about yourself? What do you love when it gets brought up in conversation? What is it that gives you that sense of happy confidence that we're talking about? If your life were a barbershop waiting room, what would the newspaper on the table say? What is your boast? What is boasting? Well, it is something we do with our words. It's bragging or proclaiming the excellencies of ourselves or something. But ultimately, boasting is where we get our joyful confidence, where we anchor our very selves. And that moves us to our second question this morning, which is, why is Paul boasting? We're just now moving into our text this morning. Why is Paul boasting in this passage? And why is Paul verbally boasting? Why does he seem to be kind of bragging about himself? Well, clearly, Paul is reluctant to boast. Numerous times he says, look, this is foolish what I'm doing, right? Don't try this at home, Paul says. Paul is very reluctant to boast. He feels forced to boast. And in the end, we'll see that he is boasting in the Lord, although he is kind of bragging about himself a little bit, but in a way that ultimately glorifies God. Why is Paul doing this? Well, the answer comes at the beginning and the end of our passage. Look with me at verses 16 to 18 again. Paul says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. Paul says, since others are boasting, I'll do it too. Now, Paul is not saying, well, boasting is trending on X right now, so I think I'll jump on the bandwagon. Now, remember the context. The false apostles on the fringes of the Corinthian community are trying to persuade the Corinthians to ditch Paul, Christ's true apostle, and follow them instead because they are massively impressive. They're boasting about their greatness and really their superiority to Paul. And so Paul is forced into a corner. He's forced to argue that the Corinthians should not follow those hucksters and follow him instead. And in order to do that, he has to boast. It's almost like this. Jesus had given Paul the job of being a true apostle. And the Corinthians should have known that, but they're thinking about hiring the false apostles instead. And so Paul feels like he has to re-interview for his position. He feels like he has to say, wait, this is why you should actually be following me, because I'm a true apostle, not like those. In fact, I am superior to those guys, says Paul. Paul is boasting. Why? Because he feels forced to do so, to persuade the Corinthians away from dangerous heretics and toward himself. But look there at the end of our passage, chapter 12, verses 11 to 13. Well, just look at verse 11. He says, I've been a fool doing all this boasting. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. Right? Paul is saying, Corinthians, we've known each other. In the next few verses, he says, you saw the miracles that the Holy Spirit did by my hands that authenticated my apostleship. I shouldn't have needed to boast to persuade you, but your foolish wandering after the false apostles has forced me into re-interviewing. I didn't want to do it. It was foolish, but I did it. That's why Paul is boasting. And beloved, we learn something from Paul's reluctance to boast. Now think about it this way. If you are interviewing for a job, then you have to boast. It's the right thing to do. You don't want to sort of have an arrogant attitude, but you have to talk about what's good about you. You have to talk about your credentials, your achievements, your education, etc. That's the right thing to do in a job interview. That's not sinful. That you should do that with humble confidence in a job interview. But have you ever met anyone who walks through all of life like it's a job interview? Have you ever met anyone who is deeply impressed with himself and his mission is to get you on board with that impressiveness? Always touting credentials, achievements, education, superiority. Paul says that's foolishness. You might need to do it in a pinch, but that's not how God's people are to operate. Right? It's not wrong to speak about yourself. It's not wrong to be confident. But Paul's reluctance to boast, it reminds us that we live in a world that's ruled by a God who opposes the proud and who gives grace to the humble. And so we need to be reluctant to toot our horn. We need to be reluctant to boast. We need to be humble with our eyes on the Lord and on his grace in our lives and in the lives of others. Proverbs 27:2 gives us a good rule of thumb here. It says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So why is Paul boasting? He's forced into boasting in order to woo the Corinthians away from his dangerous, heretical competitors, the false apostles, even though he doesn't want to boast. A third question this morning. How does Paul boast? Or what does Paul boast in? Right, Paul didn't want to re-interview for his job as apostle, seeing as it came from Jesus and not the Corinthians. But now that he is interviewing for the good of the Corinthians, what credential does he put forward? Paul says, you should follow me, hire me, because what? How does Paul boast? Well, in a word, Paul boasts in his weakness. Paul boasts in his weakness. That is to say, Paul draws attention to the hard things in his life that bring him low. There in verses 21 and 22, Paul starts boasting, and it looks like he's going to go toe-to-toe with the false apostles in worldly impressiveness. He says, are they Jews? I'm a Jew. Are they children of Abraham? I'm a child of Abraham. Do they serve Jesus? I serve him better. But then Paul's boast takes a radical turn, and Paul starts talking about his humiliating sufferings. The things that bring him low. The things that nearly crush him. Look at what he says there in verses 23 and following. He talks about being imprisoned, being literally beaten and whipped. He talks about being in danger from journeys, danger from robbers, danger from his own countrymen, danger from those who are not his countrymen. He talks about enduring a shipwreck, floating on the sea for a day and a half. He talks about being in cold and exposure. Yesterday was cold. Oh man, I've just got to bundle up and get a warm drink. Paul lived out in the cold. Paul talks about his anxieties for the churches because he loves them. He tells a story about being lowered through a window in a basket, which would have been really embarrassing for him. And we might think for a moment that Paul is showing us how strong he is, right? Look at all that I've endured. Look how hardcore I am. But that's precisely not what Paul is doing. Look at chapter 11, verse 30. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. In other words, Paul says to the Corinthians, Corinthians, here's why you should hire me. I am a weak man who depends on the grace of Jesus. That's my credential. I am a weak and suffering man who depends on the grace of Jesus. So follow me as the true apostle. This becomes even clearer in chapter 12. Paul begins to talk about this ecstatic vision that he had when he was brought up into the third heaven, which is probably his way of speaking of the highest heaven, or where God himself has manifested his glory in heaven or dwells. And it's clear that Paul himself is the one who had this vision. But he kind of distances himself. He says, I know a man to whom this happened. But clearly it's Paul himself. And the reason is because Paul is not about to brag about this heavenly vision that he had. The only reason that Paul brings up this heavenly vision is as context for introducing something else that brought him low. Another weakness in his life. Look there in verse 7. Paul says this in chapter 12, verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, so that my boast would not be in anything other than the Lord, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from becoming conceited. We don't know what Paul's thorn was. He doesn't tell us. None of the commentators know. But clearly it was something unbelievably painful, probably a physical or bodily affliction. And so Paul does what godly people do when they are afflicted. Look there in verse 8. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Brothers and sisters, I wonder whether you can relate to Paul here. Have you ever, or do you now, have some kind of thorn in your life that is bringing you low, that is so hard, that you are pleading with God to take away? That's the right thing to do. Do keep pleading with him, unless you hear otherwise from him somehow. Paul is pleading with God to relieve him of this weakness, this suffering that he feels humiliates him, makes him so weak. He probably felt that he couldn't do his job as an apostle very well because of this weakness. And yet Paul learned joyful and even contented confidence right in the middle of his weakness. Look there in verses 8 and 9. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's boast becomes his weakness. Not because weakness is inherently great, but because that's where the grace and sufficiency of Jesus meets him. This is what Paul is saying. Corinthians, here's why you should follow me. This is my credential. I am a weak, suffering man who depends on Jesus. And in fact, my joyful confidence in Jesus, that his love and his grace are all that I need, they survive and they thrive right in the middle of my sufferings and weaknesses. So where does this leave Paul? Look at verse 10. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Third point, how does Paul boast? We're in the middle of the third point. How does Paul boast? He boasts in his weaknesses. That is to say, he boasts in the Lord right in the middle of his weakness. He boasts in the Lord whose grace and power are on display in the midst of his weaknesses. The newspaper in the waiting room of Paul's life, if you picked it up, this is what the headline says. It says, weak man depends on Jesus and finds him sufficient. That's what Paul wants you to know about him. That's what gives Paul joyful confidence. That's why the Corinthians should follow him. Do you see where we've been this morning? First question, what is boasting? It is proclaiming something. It is bragging. But ultimately, it's where you get your joyful confidence. Why is Paul boasting? Because the Corinthians are in danger of following someone else, and Paul needs to win them back to himself. And so how does Paul boast? He boasts in his weakness. That is to say, he boasts in Jesus, whose grace is sufficient for his weakness. Fourth and final question this morning. What does this mean for our lives as Christians? What does this mean for our lives as Christians? Two things in our final few minutes. First one, Christian, God's plan is for you to be weak. God's plan is for you to be weak. God's plan is that there would be hard things in your life that bring you low and make you depend on him. That is not a bug in your experience of the Christian life. It is a feature. And that is because your weakness is how God's grace and power are displayed in our lives. What does Jesus say to Paul? My power is made perfect in your weakness. I can hardly give a better example of this than Paul himself. If you want an example of what it looks like for the power of God to be on display when we are weak, this afternoon, just take 15 minutes and read Paul's letter to the Philippians. Four chapters, really short letter from Paul to the Philippians. All throughout Philippians, Paul is bursting with joy in Jesus. He is so happy about the gospel. He is triumphant all throughout Philippians. He is happily confident. He boasts. And the grace and power of God pop when you realize that Paul wrote Philippians from a jail cell. Right, if Paul is writing Philippians from the deck of his yacht, sipping a mimosa, and he's, rejoice in the Lord. I'm so happy in the Lord. Where's the power of God there? But if Paul is desperately weak, if he's hungry and cold in a jail cell in the middle of Rome all alone, except for Epaphras, and he says, rejoice in Jesus always. There is always grounds for happy confidence in Jesus. If he says that right in the middle of his weakness, then we see that God's power is sufficient for us to give us joy in our weakness, in our hard circumstances. God's grace is on display in the middle of our weakness. That's why his plan is for us to be weak. There's one more example that's better than Paul, and it's Jesus. This is the ultimate reason that God's plan is for us to be weak, because Jesus was weak for us. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord that the thorn would be taken from me, but God wanted me to walk through weakness anyway. Christian, three times in the garden, Jesus pleaded with God the Father that the shameful weakness of the cross might be taken from him, that he wouldn't have to walk through shame and nakedness and suffering and death on the cross. But the Father said, no, this is my plan, Son, that you would walk through weakness into everlasting strength. That's why God's plan is for us to be weak, because we're united to that Jesus who passed through weakness into everlasting life. Christian, the reason that your path leads through weakness into everlasting strength and life is because of your union with Jesus, not only your head, but also your substitute who bore the weakness of suffering death under God's wrath in your place as your substitute. What does this mean for our lives? First thing, God's plan is for you and me to be weak. Second thing, we'll close here. Christian, God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is enough to give you happy confidence, even right in the middle of your weakness and suffering. This week I was reading in the book of Genesis about the life of Jacob. Jacob had a hard life, but at the end of his life, Jacob spoke about the God who has been my shepherd all my life long. All the way my Savior leads me, said Jacob. Brother, sister, I don't know what weakness God has in store for you. I don't know where your path leads. Please don't go seek out weakness and suffering. But I know that Jesus will be your shepherd all your life long. I know that his love for you, I know that his presence with you, I know that his care for you are sufficient to bring you all the way home. So friend, lean on him. What did Paul experience that enabled him to be content in the sufficient grace of Jesus? Look there in verse 9. Paul says, but he said to me. Christian, if you want to find contentment in the sufficient grace of Jesus for you, listen to what he says. This year, soak yourself in his gracious words to you. That's where you find his sufficiency, even in the midst of our great weakness. That's when he becomes our boast. Let's pray for his help in these things. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that Jesus Christ was made weak for us. that he suffered and died for our sins to atone for our rebellion against you, or that he was shamed and mocked and killed so that we, through faith in him, might have eternal life, might know your steadfast love. God, we pray that you would be our boast, Lord, that all our days, when we are suffering, when we're weak, when we're happy, when we feel strong, that our happy confidence would be that you are ours and that you love us so that you might get glory in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.